I want you to open your Bibles, please, in the book of Habakkuk and the chapter number 1. Habakkuk chapter 1, commencing to read at the first verse of this prophecy and this little prophet, minor prophet, and yet what a tremendous message there is from the Spirit of God to our hearts. The book of Habakkuk and the chapter 1, commencing to read at the verse number 1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet does see. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. Why dost thou show me iniquity, and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Behold ye among the heathen, and regard, and wonder marvelously. For I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards, and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves. And their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up as the east wind. And they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings. And the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing that his power, this his power unto his God. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, mine Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, thou hast ordained them for judgment, and O mighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he, and makest men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with the angle. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net and burn incense unto their drag. Because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. Shall they therefore empty their net and shall not spare continually to slay the nations? Amen. And we know that God again will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and fallible truth for his name's sake. Amen. The book of Habakkuk. Two Sabbath mornings ago, we were looking at this little book here called One of the Minor Prophets, and yet how powerful is the message that is brought before us. We noticed as we looked at here in the opening verse, it says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And we noted here that Habakkuk was a man with a humbling burden. He was a man that was crushed, a man with a burden for his nation. Saw the intervention of God in the land that he loved. Saw God coming with judgment upon the nation that was his beloved nation. Saw God coming upon Judah with mighty power. Jeremiah, we read it this morning. We read the conditions of what was happening in the nation at that time. Just read it again, friend, because When you look at Jeremiah, remember Habakkuk and Jeremiah were the contemporary prophets. They were men who lived at the same time, prophesying under God at the same time. Men with broken hearts. Jeremiah was known as the weeping prophet. The man with a broken heart. And yet here we find that Habakkuk, he was a weeping prophet too. Because it says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. We ask the question, and I ask it again, friend. Is your heart burdened as you look at what's happening throughout the United Kingdom? See the tragedy, the death, the bombings, the violence, the sin, the corruption. Does your heart break for it? Is your heart yearning for an intervention of God in this beloved United Kingdom that God has placed us in? You know, Habakkuk the prophet had a love for the country that he was born into. You ought to have, I believe, that God gives his people a love for the nation that God has privileged them to be born into. But this man had not only a love, he had a, when he looked at the sin and we looked at the judgment that was impending because of the sin, he was a man with a burden. He was burdened down for his nation. So ought we, the declension, the apostasy, sin in every hand. Are you burdened for your family? Are you burdened for the district that God has placed you in? Are you burdened for the work of God in the Church of Jesus Christ today? Does that trouble you? Does it burden you? Here was a prophet, and he had a burden as he saw the injustice, as he saw the immorality, as he saw the indecency, as he saw the violence prevail in every hand. He had got a burden in his heart. He lived about 600 years before Christ. That's the time whenever Habakkuk was upon this earth. Jehoiakim was the king of Judah at that time. He was an evil man. He was one that thought he could just dismiss God. He heard the word of God. It wasn't he didn't know it. He heard God's word. Remember, God said through his prophet Jeremiah, write it in the scroll. And he did. He obeyed God. He wrote the judgment that was coming upon the nation and wrote it upon the scroll. And how that God had brought it to the place where the very king got the word from the Lord. And he was sitting there in his winter house, and he was just sitting there at the fire, and was gathered around with the princes and all those that were with them. And they told the king about this word from God. And he said, What is it? What is this word? And they brought the scroll from Jeremiah that God had given them, that his servant had written down. The scroll that was hidden in the scribe's house, and it was brought. And then the king heard, and after he heard a little of what it was about, the judgment that was coming, about the sin, about the iniquity that was abounding in every hand, the king's evil heart rose up in anger and thought he could destroy the word of God. And so he took his knife and he cut it in pieces. He cut the scroll in pieces. And then, friend, he thought he was, you know, he was a hard man. He would look as a strong king, and he threw the pieces in the fire. Can you hear the laughter? Can you hear the laughter of some of those that wanted to please the king? That he had got rid of the word of God? That somehow he had destroyed the word of God? Let me tell you this, my friend. Across the United Kingdom, if there are people in this land, and even in people in authority, and if they could destroy the word of God, they would. If they could cut the Bible in pieces, they would. They lift up their puny fists in the very face of God Almighty, with their laws and the sin that's upon this nation, the rebellion of their heart. Oh, think of the bravado that it brought. Think of what that meant as the king just cut the scroll in pieces and scattered the pieces of the word of God upon the fire. Yet, never troubled those that were gathered there. You see, the thought that we're getting rid of the judgment. Let me tell you, friend. You don't get rid of the judgment by destroying the word that God has given. They could destroy it. Listen, let me tell you, Rome set up her fires and burnt the very Bible. It didn't destroy the word. The word of God is a living word. And let me tell you, though man should destroy every copy of the word of God, God's word is forever settled in heaven. It doesn't destroy or take away the authority of God's word. Just because you don't lift the Bible, friend, Maybe you don't have much time to take much time to read the Word of God, friend, because it brings conviction to your heart. It would trouble you to read what God says. It would expose your sin. It would expose your iniquity. It would expose the darkness of your heart. And so therefore, you don't open the light of the Word of God. You don't read it. And therefore, it doesn't bother you the same. And I tell you, that doesn't take away the authority of God's Word, the reality of what God says. God's Word is still real. God's Word is still quick. It's still powerful. It's still sharper than that two-edged sword. And so we find that today, just as on this day, get rid of the Word. They don't want God. They don't want God's Word. We will not have this man, they cried, to rule over us. Of course, there were prophets in that day. We read about them this morning. If you turn to the sixth chapter of the book of Jeremiah, let me read you a little verse in Jeremiah chapter 6. It says this: "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Oh yes, there's the false prophets, and the false prophets say, well, they will try to heal the hurts. They will try to cover up the wound, and yet, friend, the wound is still there, and they will cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Aren't there the great talks of the peace movements across the world, friend? Let me tell you this. Look at what is happening in the world, friend. The world's on boil. Underneath the surface, when all the 8 most powerful men of the world met over there, let me tell you, friend, whenever those 8 most powerful men of the richest countries of the world, when they were meeting, let me tell you, the terrorists were working. They had already planned when those men were sitting who thought that they had got the power to control everything. And yet, friend, at that very time, whilst they were sitting there making the decisions for the world, all you had was evil and wicked men planning the destruction of the lives of the people in the city of London. And they cry, peace, peace. And that's what you will hear. They cry, peace, peace. Yes, there were many false prophets in those days. There will always be the false prophet to bring the message that people want to hear. You see, they didn't want to hear the word from God. They didn't want Jeremiah's word that God had given. They wanted a different message. They wanted a message that would sort of give them a comfort zone. And that's what the people are looking today. Something to lull them to sleep and give them a comfort zone. And there were many false prophets. And they cried out, peace, peace, friend. But let me tell you, instead of peace, war was coming. Instead of peace, judgment was coming. It was the day before destruction. It was on the verge of God stepping in judgment because of the sin of the nation. You see, Nebuchadnezzar had already been on the move. He'd already defeated Egypt. And now he was about, and his mighty nation and mighty power and his mighty army was about to subdue Judah, destroy the city of Jerusalem, the mighty city, that wonderful city of peace. And the enemy was coming, soon would destroy it, capture its people, demolish the temple. You see, the enemy army came just as the faithful man had prophesied. Just as Jeremiah had said, Jeremiah was hated, you know, he was thrown into prison. Why? Because he didn't preach what they wanted to hear. Let me tell you, my friend, if the world and the governments even of the world could shut this house this morning, close the doors, they would do it. They would. The places where God's word is faithfully proclaimed. You know, we live in a day and generation, and the tragedy is this. You can talk about everything. You can talk about every perversion in the world. Talk about everything but God. You don't want to hear God mentioned. You don't want to hear the scriptures of truth mentioned today. You talk about answer some other way. You mention God as the answer, and they laugh at you, they mock at you. Because man doesn't want God. And so whilst it was true, the false prophets, they were saying peace, peace, but there was no peace. War was coming. The faithful men were warning the truth. Because you see, friend, the faithful men had a word from God.
It wasn't that they were different. It wasn't that there was something in them that made them special. Let me tell you, the only thing that made them special was the word from God. It was God's word. And fearful things were about to happen to Judah. And you know, when it did happen, the enemy laughed. In fact, whenever the enemy came and they took captive the people of Judah, friend, the Edomites, they stood and applauded as they carried, as the Babylonians carried the children and the people of Judah away to captivity. The world laughed as God's people were being brought captive. But Habakkuk, he was a man who got a burden then because he saw this. You see, his eyes were open. He didn't walk with his eyes closed. He had his eyes opened. He had a vision. He saw the sin of the nation. Notice what happened, friend. Verse number 2, O Lord, how long shall I cry? What did Habakkuk do, friend, when he got this vision? When he saw the impending judgment, it drove him to his knees. You see, the word Habakkuk means to embrace, or it also can mean to wrestle. And the burden that Habakkuk had when he saw the impending judgment that was coming, friend, it drove him to his knees, friend, and he embraced, he took hold of God. Having taken the word that God had given to heart, he realized that only God could intervene. Only God was the answer. And so he cries unto God. This drove him to his knees. You know, friend, the tragedy is today that even many among God's people, whenever even they're thinking about preachers, they're more concerned that their preacher, if they were choosing a pastor or preacher, that he looks good or that he speaks well. I'll tell you what the church needs is someone who embraces God. Someone who throws his arms, as it were, around the promises that God has given and holds on to them and says, God, I won't let you go until you bless this nation. It cries unto God for his intervention. You see, he had a humbling burden, but secondly, he had an honest battle. He had a battle going on in his heart. Do you know why? Because, friend, as he prayed, it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? And thou wilt not hear. Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save. You see, an enemy was approaching. And the enemy God was going to reveal to him, the enemy was Babylon, and Babylon was a mighty, in actual fact, it was the mightiest nation upon earth. You know the wall, the perimeter walls of the city of Babylon, they say, was 60 miles long. Perimeter wall, 60 miles. They say the height of the wall, friend, let me tell you, the walls were around Babylon. They say that the height of them was the height of a football pitch. The walls were so mighty and strong, let me tell you, they used to ride along the top of those walls. They used to have races, chariot races. So mighty and powerful were the walls of this great city. And yet, this great nation of Babylon was going to come against this little people of Judah and take them into captivity. It was a day of sin. And as Habakkuk viewed it and saw the need, friend, it drove him to his knees and he cried to God. But you know, as he cried to God, friend, he had a problem. Because it seemed as if when he cried to God, friend, that God was totally indifferent to what he was saying. It was as if God didn't hear. That's what it says in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear?
It seemed as if as God's servant had got this burden, as he had a vision of the sin of the nation and of the judgment that was coming, and it drove him to his knees and he cried out to God. But oh, he had a problem and a burden in his heart, because it seemed as if God wasn't listening. As if God was totally indifferent to what was going on. You notice there it says in verse number 2, the same words used in the English, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? Notice there's two words, cry. And those two words don't have the same meaning. The first time it says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, it is a fervent cry. In other words, it's a cry for help. In other words, he's crying, oh God, help the nation. Help this nation. I believe we ought to be crying that to God in these days. God, please help this nation. Please, God, intervene. But friend, as he cried unto God, it seemed as if that God was unmoved. In actual fact, it says, and thou wilt not hear. It wasn't as if God was unmoved. As if God wasn't hearing him. You ever felt that? You ever felt that when you're crying to God, friend? Say like Habakkuk, Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Seemed as if God was far away. That God didn't hear him. Friend, let me tell you this. The sin of the nation drove God away. The sin of the people of God was driving God away. And does not the word of God say judgment must begin at the house of God? We're not talking simply, friend, about the sin of the ungodly, because that sin, their heart is only evil continually, but I'm talking about sin in the heart of God's people. And there are many who profess the name of Jesus Christ, and let us be honest before God today, there are many of God's people who are out of touch with God. There are many of God's people, and their hearts are far from God, friend. Let me tell you, they're going through motions, but they're far from the Lord. Caught up with the world. Caught up with worldliness. Caught up with sins of this day and generation, friend, that were never even spoken of among the people of God, and yet God's people are caught up with those sins. Then they wonder why God does not hear. Why God's far away. She says, oh God, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear? I was thinking, if you remember, whenever the disciples were in the boat, Lord Jesus Christ was the hinder part of the ship, and the Lord Jesus was lying sleeping, and there was a great storm. The storm was brewing, and then the storm broke upon them. It wasn't only brewing, it broke. And the water started to come into the end of the ship. The Lord Jesus Christ was lying sleeping there. The disciples turned to the Lord and ran to him, and they shook the Lord and they said, Lord, do you not care that we perish? Care? And in many ways, Habakkuk was crying to God, and he says, God, I'm crying. You're not hearing. God, do you not care? And Habakkuk in his heart, friend, broken because he was burdened. He's not playing here. He's not playing games. He's broken. And it seems as if that the ear of God shut to him. I said there was a second word there,
You see, whenever he spoke of that again, he says, "Oh Lord, how long shall I cry?" That is a cry for help. "And thou wilt not hear." Notice it says, "Even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not see." You see that second time that word cry, you know what it means? It's the word scream. Scream. There's an intensity to the cry. There's a real earnestness and intensity of this cry. And he's screaming out to God. Oh God, it seems as if the nation's falling apart. And judgment's at the door. Oh God, that there be. And is it not true? It seems as if our nation is falling apart. Have we ever screamed? Have we had such an intensity in our prayers that we meant so much business with God, friend, no matter what it costs, we would go through with them? No matter what it costs, we wanted God more than even we wanted breath. And yet, it seems as if the ear of God is shut. He says, "Lord, how long? How long?" Remember the book of Revelation that was mentioned? How long? The souls under the altar. Day of persecution. Day when the enemy, the great powers of Antichrist, were being pressed upon the Christians, and they were under great persecution. And those that were the souls of them that were slain for their testimony for Jesus Christ, and were taken home to glory, that said this, and they cried unto God and said, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, wilt thou not avenge the blood of them upon the earth?" How long? How long? You see, the night seems so dark, friend. The trial doesn't seem to end. He says, "Oh God, how long is it going to end? How long is it going to go on?" He wanted God to intervene. He wanted God to move, friend. Nothing in Habakkuk's heart. He was absolutely certain nothing else but God would ever save the nation. Nothing, only an intervention of God. And yet it seemed as if God was indifferent to his cry. And then notice the second thing, because not only does he cry how long, go to verse number 3. Notice the next word. Not only how long, it's why. There's another problem. How long, first of all? How long is it going to last? How long, oh God, are you going to wait before you intervene? And now the second question is why? Why dost thou show me iniquity? I'm crying, God. I'm crying for your intervention. I'm screaming out to thee, oh God. Please come and intervene. And yet God chose. He says, "God, why are you showing me iniquity? Why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me. And there are that raise up strife and contention. Therefore the law is slacked and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous. Therefore wrong judgment proceedeth." Why, God? Why? 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 It seems as if, as he's crying, instead of the dawn coming, instead of God intervening, friend, the seams get darker and darker and darker and darker. It just seems as everything's just as he sees it. The devil's having a heyday. You ever ask God that question, friend? Why? Why, God?
You've been crying to God to intervene in your family. You've been crying to God to intervene in your home and your circumstances. And then, friend, listen, you say, Lord, how long? Because it seems to be a long night, and it doesn't seem as if the night's going to end. And instead of the night ending, friend, the scene's getting darker. And God's showing you, instead of brightness, He's showing you a dark scene. Oh, God, why? Why dost thou show me iniquity? Why dost thou cause me to behold grievance? Question, why? And is that not a question, friend, to be honest? That's one of the most difficult questions to answer. God, why don't you do something? God, why don't you stop the enemy? Why don't you stop the sin going on in the nation? God, why don't you judge? Wrong judgment goeth forth. God, why don't you judge? The very foundations, the very fabric of society, friends, just seems to be falling apart here. Notice the scene. God showing them iniquity, meaning the ungodly prosper. Just seemed as if that's what was happening. The ungodly were prospering. Even as he cried out unto God. And he said, you're causing me to behold grievance, misery. Oh, the scene was getting more miserable. People were held in misery. And there were those that were spoiling. And violence are before me, Lord, spoiling. Destruction. Friend, all around us we see the spoiling of families. The devil's destroying families and seeking to take them down and destroy them. Violence is on every hand. Law is slacked. In other words, it seems as if lawful law is paralyzed. It's not that there's not enough law, friend. Oh, there's plenty of law. But there's lawlessness abounding in every hand. And that which is, notice, wrong judgment proceeds. In other words, law is being perverted. Perversion of law. Man doesn't want God. And the wicked, they compass about the righteous. God's people feel as if just the enemy's coming in like a flood, friend. I wanted to say this to you. And I know time's away this morning. Listen, he asked, why, God, why? Let me say something. With God, there's always a purpose. With God, there's always a purpose. And I'll say this to the children of God this morning. I don't care how deep the trial, and I don't care, friend, how dark the path that you and I have to walk. Please always remember this one principle that stands good in the midst of it all. That God loves His children. He says, I have loved thee, Jeremiah 31:3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And anything that God allows, friend, and anything God sends into your life, let me tell you this. He's a loving God. But with God, there's always a purpose, a sovereign purpose. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good. And I know there are people gathered in God's house. And I know you've gone through very, very dark passages in your life, friend, and it seems as if the sun would never, ever shine again. And you've gone through great trials and you've gone through great trouble. And let me tell you this. You see, when you're in the midst of that, the old devil is so subtle and he's so crafty. You know what he comes and says? God doesn't love you anymore. And God doesn't care. That's what the devil told to the disciples when the disciples ran to Jesus and said, Lord, carest thou not that we perish? God, you don't even care that we're going to go down. Let me tell you, friend, they couldn't go down. The master of the sea was on board. The God who made the oceans was on board. They could not sink. You see, when you're in the midst of this long night of trial and trouble and you're crying to God, friend, and you're asking, oh God, help, and it seems as if God doesn't hear, so far away. And you're screaming out to God for His intervention.
It seems as if God's indifferent to it, friend. The old devil says, you know, God doesn't love you and never leave you like that. Let me tell you, friend, He doesn't leave you at all. For God has said this, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Ah, yes, in the midst of the trouble, in the midst of the trial, God's still got a sovereign purpose. You know, there in the book of Isaiah chapter 55, it says this, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. What does that simply mean, friend? Listen, it means this, God doesn't think the way you think. You know why? Because our thoughts are thoughts with limitation. We can only see things, and we're limited because we're human. But there's no limitation with God. We can only see the present. And it seems as if the present, or what we have gone through and up to the present moment, we can only see the darkness. We can only see and feel the hurt. We can't see the blessing. We can't see the end from the beginning. You see, we've got a limitation. But with God, there's no limitation. God knows the eternal purpose of His moving in your life. God knows the purpose that He has for the trial or the trouble that comes along the pathway of your life, my brother or sister in Jesus Christ. He loves you with an everlasting love, and He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. And praise God, He'll work together for good all things. You see, as for God, His way is perfect. I read a wee poem out in prayer meeting just a few weeks ago. Let me just read it as I close this morning. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart might throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad to know God maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll put my faith, my all in Him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all with Him. For by and by, the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark, to me, He made not one mistake. Isn't that good? Remember the two questions. God, how long? And He couldn't understand it, could He? God, why? Why God? Why God? I see Joseph lying in a prison bed. And he's there because he wanted to be pure. Stand right for God to do what was right. He would not sin with Potiphar's wife. He would not dishonor his master. He would not dishonor and sin against his God. But for it, he's lying in a prison. And there were the butler and the baker. Well, you remember they told that if they would get free, they would remember him. One did get free and he forgot him. And yet I read the passage of God's word in the book of Genesis, friend. I read it. And I don't read once where Joseph said, why God? Why? Why did you God allow this experience in my life? He knew God's ways were perfect. And with God, there's not one mistake. God, help us to trust Him. We'll come back in God's will next Lord's Day. But friend, let me tell you, if you're not saved this morning, you don't know this sovereign God, you've never trusted Him. And I tell you, you'll walk along many a lonely pathway too, and you'll face many a dark journey. But the tragedy is you've no Savior, no anchor, no stay. Oh, I beg you to come to Him today. Receive Him as your Savior. And trust Him as your Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, bless Your Word to our hearts. And I thank You for it. And make Your Word a blessing to us. And help us to go out from Your house, those that love Thee. And help us, Lord, know that You're sovereign as we face this week. And all things will work together for good, Lord. And help us, our God, simply to desire Your glory and Your honor. Not our furtherance, but the glory and honor of Christ. Oh God, that I might be interested only in Jesus. And oh God, help me to take my stand for Him and say, like Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Bless Thy word to our hearts and save those that are not saved and restore those that have fallen. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.